Good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning, and thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker today. I know I'm a substitute speaker, but that's okay. I'd invite you to turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a great passage in God's Word, and I'm thinking about a little bit of an introduction of how we can just sort of apply this and make this happen. I want you to know that this is a big football day, and I really don't know too much about these teams, but I have vested interest because I'm in a football pool. So I want very much for my numbers to come up, so I am going to watch this game intensely. I'm invested in it. I want you to know I look at the Dow Jones Industrial Average every day, but there's really only two stocks I care about, Exxon and Johnson & Johnson. They're family stocks. I don't really care about Disney. No offense to Disney. I just don't really care too much about what happened to them on that particular day. I do care because I have a vested interest. I've been to one football game in my life that I know of that counted. I went with Charlie and his family. And as we went to MetLife Stadium, he said to me, look, how we exit is very important. So he pushed people out of their spot that they were tailgating. He backed the big Suburban in. If we're going to enjoy this game, we're going to have to know what is our exit plan. What gate are we going to exit? We only really lasted through halftime, and we made the exit a fast getaway. The reason that I'm telling you that is because this chapter deals with the exit plan. It is your exit plan. This is it. This is the plan. And it deals with the rapture of the church. That is how Jesus Christ is going to come back and how he's going to take his church out of here. How is that going to happen and how is that going to look? So 1 Thessalonians teaches us those truths. Now I want you to know that there's been so much speculation that has occurred because of this. When is Jesus Christ going to come back? Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say it, right? They thought it was going to be in their lifetime. They were wrong. So I think was he. Well, where is he going to come back? Is it going to be like Big Sky, Montana? Or maybe it's going to be the Great Brethren Cemetery at Fairview, right in Westfield. How convenient would that be? When is it going to happen? Nobody knows. He doesn't identify that. Where is it going to happen? He doesn't say that either. He doesn't say any of those things. And there's easy opportunity for there to be speculation and for us to have the chance to just sort of be curious. And the rapture of the church, it's going to be tied to the economy. Just keep your eyes on big oil. There's books written about that and seminars given because of that. The rapture of the church is going to be tied to sickness and disease and the AIDS virus. The rapture of the church is going to deal with the formation of Israel. Just keep your eyes on all these different things. But the apostle doesn't say any of those things. As a matter of fact, what I want to look at is really what prompted him to write these verses. Why were these Thessalonians asking these things? And what about me? Because ultimately, this really is my exit plan. It is your exit plan. So you have a great vested interest in this passage. But I don't want to divide because of it. I don't want to look into it and have debates and misunderstandings. I don't want to go with charts and billboards and diagrams and men's breakfasts. It's all speculation. I want to just look at what do these words say. And then I want to just say, Lord, what is my response supposed to be? So I want you to know that these Thessalonians had great concern because if you just take a look for a moment at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, verse 9, the apostle tells them that they are to turn to God from their idols, to serve the living and true God, verse 10, and to wait. I want you to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what the instruction is. You believe that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again, that he's the Messiah. And the Bible tells us that he is coming again. And you are to turn from your idols. And you are to serve the living God. And you are to wait for his Son. He is going to come from heaven. That's what verse 10 says. Now, waiting is hard. Really hard. How do you do with the waiting rooms of life? How do you do when you go to see the doctor because you think you have the flu and the doctor makes you wait for an hour just to say, actually, you just have like some virus. Hey, here's some chicken soup. Go home. How do you do when your flight gets delayed and it gets delayed and it gets delayed and the agitation of people coming up and saying, is this flight ever going to take off? How do you do with the waiting rooms of life? About 30 years ago, I took the CPA exam. And the plan was that after the exam at William Patterson College, a brother of mine, who I'm not going to name because I don't want to draw blood, was supposed to come and pick me up. And the exam ended. And the proctors took all the papers, and the proctors left, and the students left, and there was nobody at William Patterson except for me, a couple vending machines, and some folks, some custodians who spoke Spanish. I couldn't make change. I was angry. I was waiting. There was frustration. How do you do with waiting? I want you to turn from your idols to serve God, and I want you to wait. That is what their charge was. That's what their charge was. Take a look at Thessalonians chapter 3, please, and verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, that's confusing, Paul. You just said that we're supposed to wait for his son from heaven. And now you're saying that he's going to come with all his saints. Now that doesn't make any sense. I don't understand that. And not only that, but quite frankly, some of these Thessalonians were dying. And if they were dying, then that just sort of muddies the water. How is this supposed to work? They're going to come when Jesus has this great kingdom in Jerusalem city, and all the eyes of the world are going to see him, and he's going to wipe out crime and corruption and drugs and the millennial kingdom. But these people have died. Are they going to somehow or another be cheated out of the fact that they were not alive when he came back? There's a lot of confusion with this. A lot of confusion. You sit in the math class with the quadratic formulas, and the professor says, and you see, and X and Y are whole numbers, you see, and we're going to solve for this, you see. And you stand up, you say, I don't see it. Actually, nobody sees it. We don't see it. These Thessalonians were saying to Paul, we don't see it. There's a lot of confusion with all of this. And as a result of it, are these folks going to be deprived when Jesus Christ does come? Because he hasn't come. So that gives the prompting for these verses. These are powerhouse verses. But this is really all we have about the rapture. It's right here. The word rapture doesn't even appear in the Bible. Neither does the word Trinity. And honestly, neither does the word sovereign in the King James Version, which was, as DK knows, good enough for the Apostle Paul. So I want you to just notice, what does he say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says this. Verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So that's where he starts. I do not want you to be ignorant about those who have passed away, those who have died. Ignorance leads to confusion, and confusion, it leads to chaos. Paul says, I don't want confusion, and I don't want chaos about this matter, about those who have fallen asleep. In the Bible gives us a description of sleep, and for the believer, God doesn't call our death as death. He calls our death as sleep. The picture of sleep is a picture of death to believers. In the Old Testament, the believers entered into their rest. I want you to know that sleep is temporary. When I go to sleep at night, I wake up in the morning. Some of you might be sleeping right now. The meeting is going to end in 20 minutes. You'll wake up then. Christian sleep or death is temporary. It is not a permanent condition. That's really important for us to know. It is a temporary experience. When the Lord Jesus was here, he said in John chapter 11, he said to his friends, he left a hostile environment at Bethany or close by it, And the word was that Lazarus had died. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. That's the word that he uses. And then he said, I go that I may wake him up. And the friends of the Lord Jesus said, if he's sleeping, he's okay. Just let him sleep. Don't disturb him. And many times I heard that growing up. Your brother is, don't disturb your brother. He's sleeping. He's not sleeping, Mom. I assure you, he's not sleeping. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. And then Jesus said, I go that I may wake him up. They said, Lord, if he sleeps, let him sleep. He said, Lazarus is dead. And then he said this, but I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then there was confusion in that. Then we're going to go with him and we'll die with him there in Bethany. That was the response of some of the apostles. Paul says this, I don't want you to be ignorant or confused. I don't want there to be chaos. Brothers, see that word brethren, brothers, believers, concerning those who have fallen asleep, believers who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others. See, he makes a distinction between these groups. There are believers and there are others. There are those who were rescued and redeemed and transformed, and there are those who have not been rescued or redeemed or transformed. The Bible refers to them as lost. That's what it says, lost. The apostle identifies in the book of Ephesians, as such you were, he says, you were separated from God. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners to Christ. You were without hope. You were hopeless people. As such, some of you were hopeless people. No hope. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's either faith or there's unbelief. There's either rock or there's sand. There's either hope or there's hopelessness. I listen to the satellite radio, XM, I think it's 43. It's the E Street Band. I don't really listen to Star 99.1. Maybe I should, but I like this station a little bit better. It's the music of Bruce Springsteen. And basically, in between some of the songs, he gives this little reflection. And on one particular day this week, he said this. He says, you know why I play my music? I play my music for Clarence and for Danny and for Walter and for my dad. And I play my music for all of the ghosts of the souls that are living in the houses of Asbury Park that I once grew up in that now belong to strangers. Because in the end, that's all we've got. Listen, I hope that there's more than playing for the ghosts of the souls in Asbury Park. I hope that in our lives there's purpose to our lives. It's got to be more than the music of the E Street Band. It's got to be more than that. It can't just be that. No hope people. I live and I work with no hope people. That's really hard. It's very sad. It doesn't mean they're not accomplished. Very accomplished. Doesn't mean they're not successful. Very successful. But the thought is there's no hope. Hopelessness. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen, if you know and love Jesus, you have hope today. You have hope. It's not I hope so. It's that God made a promise. He's made a lot of them. But this is a big one that he's going to give to us in just a moment. And we are really to stand on this promise. It is sand or it is rock. And I'm not going to, all other ground, it's sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand, right? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground, it is sinking sand. It is fleeting. Now, just as a quick sidebar here, he does not say that believers should not sorrow. Could you just take a moment and turn to Philippians and chapter 2? Because he does say it's okay for Christians to grieve or for Christians to sorrow. And it hasn't happened a lot, but I have been to some Christian funerals where somehow or another you're not allowed to sorrow. You're not allowed to grieve because Christians aren't supposed to grieve, but we are. We are. It's okay to have sorrow at a loss of somebody we love. It's hard to say goodbye, or a loss of a relationship here upon the earth. It's okay. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 25 about this fella, Epaphroditus. He says in verse 25, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministers to my need, since he was longing for you all and he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, if the Apostle Paul could say, if my friend died, there would be sorrow upon sorrow, then it's okay for me to have sorrow. It's okay for me to grieve. I don't grieve as those who have no hope, because the Bible is clear as far as what happens to those who trust Jesus. That's true. But it doesn't mean that I can't be sorrowful. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, one of his titles was that he was the man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief. So it's sorrow is okay. It's healthy. It sort of means you're alive. We don't know the time and the season. It's not for us to know. So what do we know? So he says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." All right, now this is really an important verse, so you want to unpack it. It's another one of those phrases where he says, "God will bring with him." I think that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ, that God is going to bring them with him, those who sleep in Jesus. Do you know, as probably the most quoted verse at funerals is this verse from John chapter 11, when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection," and then he said, "I am the life," right? Then he says something else about two different groups, about living people and about those who sleep or those who have died. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That's the resurrection. "And whosoever lives and believes in me is never going to die." And I think that's the rapture. I think he says it in John's Gospel chapter 11. Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Those who are asleep are going to go first. Those who have died are going to go first. This next verse is going to say that. Those who have died are going to go first. We don't know the time, we don't know the season, but what do we know? It really boils down to this verse 16. He says, "For the Lord himself." The Lord Jesus is going to come for his church. We believe that. We refer to that as the rapture of the church. There's a lot of speculation of when and where and how, and we don't know any of that. Is Moses going to get raptured? He's not really part of the church, is he? Well, I don't know the answer to that. I'm not sure if Moses gets raptured or not. The Lord is going to descend from heaven. He's not going to delegate this to Jonah. He's not going to delegate it to Abraham or Elijah. He's not going to delegate it to some great angel or some mighty warrior. He's going to come himself. As the world sees it, they see him coming as a thief in the night. As the church sees it, we see him coming as the bridegroom. He's coming himself, and he's not coming that he's going to be disappointed. I don't want you to think that as the Lord Jesus, as the bridegroom is coming for his bride, that somehow or another, you're going to be ashamed at his coming during that time. It's not going to be like that. Now, there's instructions as far as what we're supposed to do here, for sure. But it says that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven. And how does he descend? He comes with a shout. He comes with a shout. His shout, I believe, is going to raise those sleeping saints. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. His shout is what resurrected Lazarus. He shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came forth bound hand and foot. And Jesus said, "Now I did my part. Now it's your turn. You loose him and you let him go." His shout is going to resurrect those who have died, those who have slept, those who are sleeping. The shout raises the dead. That refers to the resurrection. Okay. And the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God was used to gather the living. It was used in the Old Testament to organize the Israelites. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says that the last trump will sound and we will be changed. So the shout, I think, raises the dead and the trumpet organizes the living. Two groups, those who sleep in Jesus and those who are living at the time of his coming. And they will be raised and we will be changed. Now, you say, well, the dead in Christ rise first. And then we who remain. How long? How long is that between the dead in Christ rising first and we who remain? Is it a week? I don't think so. You know, but it doesn't say. He doesn't say that. So he says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's trying to shore up some of the confusion that these Thessalonians had about those believers who had died thinking they're going to miss it. He's trying to shore up some confusion with the Thessalonians who are thinking it's supposed to happen in my lifetime and I'm waiting, but I don't get it. The Lord's going to come, the apostle promised. He's going to come with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now, that's a great truth. Verse 17. And then he says this, then we also who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Do you see that? And we also who are alive. Now, I don't believe that there is anything on God's calendar that stands in the way of this verse. I don't know of anything that has to happen before this verse comes into play. Which means that could happen today. So let me ask you this. If we went without dying, that would really be good. Right? It really would be good. If we went without dying, would that be okay by you? If we went today, before the Super Bowl? Would it be okay with you if you didn't get the big stock refund or the big tax refund that you were promised on the postcard of the new 1040? Would it be okay with you if you didn't have those summer plans that I'm going to the Outer Banks this summer? We've got the house rented. It's going to be in, you know, would that be okay with you? If it happened right now, if it happened today. The old brethren in this church, not in this room, but the old brethren. Now I'm going way back. I used to say, look, if the Lord came, you don't want to be standing in a movie line. If the Lord came, you know, you don't want to be at, you know, Sheelan's Crossing if the Lord comes. Okay, I don't really know too much about all of that, right? I'm going to live my life in such a way, Lord Jesus, that I'm not going to live in fear, as if you come, you're going to catch me doing something. And then what? And then throughout all of eternity, the big question that we all ask, where were you when 9/11 happened? Where were you when John Kennedy was shot? And where were you when Jesus Christ came back? Standing at the movie line. Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be anything like that at all. Not anything at all. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The apostle doesn't say where we go after that. Do we go to heaven? I don't know that. But he does say this, that we're going to be caught up. That's where we get the phrase rapture, snatched away. This is not some big, climatic, spectacular event that all of the world is going to see. Right? That's really for next week. The coming of Jesus Christ is one coming in two stages, or you can refer to it as two comings, where he comes for his saints, that is the church, and then he's going to come with his saints to fight the great battle of Armageddon. But the apostle does say this, that we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed, and there's going to be a reunion, and this reunion is going to take place in the air. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is, the Lord does not come down and touch down here. We meet him in the air. Do you know that the Bible says that the God of this world is the devil? He's got a lot of nicknames, and one of them is this. He is the prince of the power of the air. Do you know that Jesus Christ's great rescue mission, the rallying point, is going to be in the air? The reunion is going to start in the air. Now, the victory has already been won at the cross. It's already been won at the cross. So the victory doesn't start in the air. But there is going to come a time during this exit strategy plan when Jesus Christ comes back for his church, his bride, and the dead in Christ rise, and they will be changed, and believers will be changed, and we will have this reunion in the air. And you just sort of wonder to yourself where the prince of the power of the air is so paramount today. He is going to show his great sovereignty and demonstrate the great victory. You're the victory. You're the reason for all of these things. This is the exit plan in the air. And then the Bible says that we're forever going to be with the Lord. Now that's really good news. We're going to forever be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. And I'm going to have a changed body. And so are you. And all of the medications you take and all the doctor's visits and all of the crutches and canes and all those things are all going to go away. They really are. You're going to have a perfect body. It's going to be likened unto his glorious body. We're going to see him as he is. We're not going to see him as he was. We're going to see him as he is. You can read about that description in Revelation chapter 1. The beautiful truth is this. My body is going to be changed. But he in his body is going to bear the marks of what it took to get me to heaven. He's going to bear in his body those marks throughout all of eternity. This Son of God who became a man, who came here and demonstrated this great love and went to this cross so that he might rescue us, so that he's not going to leave us here. He is coming for us, and we will forever be with the Lord. Look at this last phrase, verse 18. Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. He says, I want you to comfort one another with these words. You know why? Because it's hard here. It's hard here. Raising kids is hard here. Work is hard here. You know, there was a time when DK picked his kids up from my house, and I overheard him just say, okay, kids, back into the blender, you know. It's hard here. Every step is hard here. But the Bible tells us that we're to comfort one another with these words because this is our reality. This is our exit plan. And I just want to close on this last thought, and then I'm done. I had, in college, I had an exam I wasn't really prepared for. And in college, it was in May, and the Lord gave our family this camp that was really a blessing. It was really grace. You know, we grew in our faith. It was a wonderful place to just share the Lord and grow, and my brothers found some wives there, and a lot of wonderful things. And I remember saying, look, I got to get through this exam, and then in the evening, I'm going to be at the camp. And the camp is a beautiful place. And I was stressing about the exam. And I had the chance to talk to Tim about it. And he encouraged me because he said, look, what time is the exam? I said, it's at 10 o'clock in the morning. Are you going to pass the exam? Yeah. Oh, well, then you have nothing. Then what are you worried about? You know, everything is going to be fine. You're going to pass the exam, and then you're going to drive to the camp. And by tomorrow morning, you're not going to have thought about any of it remotely ever again. And that's really true. all of the frustrations and the burdens and the sorrows and the issues, they're all fleeting. When Christ comes, he's going to wrap all those things up. Okay, and that's true. So my posture for a believer is not to sit and wait and do nothing. My posture now is to say, look, I live in a world of no hope people, and I want to be able to share and live this good news with them so that they can be included in this great, great reunion. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son, and we thank you for these verses, and we pray that we wouldn't speculate anymore except to say that we would ask the Lord Jesus to come quickly. And we pray that when he comes, we know that your word teaches that those who sleep, that they're going to be changed and raised, and wouldn't it be wonderful, Lord, if he came soon so that we would have the chance to be with him, so that we could be changed. We pray, Lord, for today, for hearts today, for people that we meet and for opportunities that we have to just share your grace and live your grace before others. Thank you so much for this opportunity we had this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.